Hello and welcome to Daily Meditations. This recording is from the Wells Mission for the Visually Impaired. It contains a meditational reading for each day of the week beginning with Sunday, September 19th, 2021. You will find 6 weeks of meditations on this recording. Meditations is a devotional publication of the Northwestern Publishing House. This recording of meditations is by special permission of the publisher and is brought to you under the sponsorship of Parish Services Division by the Commission on Special Ministries of the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. May you be richly blessed by our Lord and Savior through His Holy Word as you listen to these daily meditations. This is Pastor Dave Huebner. I'm serving at St. Croix Lutheran Academy in West St. Paul, Minnesota. I'll be reading the devotions for this 6 week period. Sunday, September 19th, 2021, is the 17th Sunday after Pentecost. Our theme for this week's devotions will be, Do You Know and Trust Jesus? Our readings are from Mark chapter 8. Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, Who do people say I am? They replied, Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, You are the Messiah. That's Mark 8, verses 27 to 29. Today's meditation is entitled, Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? That's the question Jesus poses to the disciples and to us. The disciples rattled off popular misconceptions. The answers they gave were all men who were important. John the Baptist, Elijah, prophets. They're all upstanding and respected men of God. But they don't begin to compare with the truth. Many people today still give similar answers. They call Jesus a teacher or philosopher, the founder of a religion like Muhammad, a role model, a charismatic man whose followers stretch the truth, a holy man with some connection to the divine. Still, their answers don't begin to compare with the truth. They miss the mark as widely as the answers the disciples mentioned. But through the work of the Spirit of God, we hear Peter identify and confess Jesus as he truly is, the Messiah. This truth is something that still too many people in the world just do not know. Jesus is the Christ, the one set apart by God. God planned and promised to rescue the world from eternal danger. The Messiah, or the Christ, is the one God had promised would come to bring about that rescue. Jesus, the Son of God, and truly God himself, became true man and stepped into human history to suffer the punishment that was meant for you and me, after he lived a perfect life to offer in our place. So, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Jesus is more than any ordinary man. He is not just some teacher who's going to help you pass a quiz. He is the Messiah who has taken care of your biggest problem. He is the one you can trust and follow throughout life. He is the very Son of God sent for our salvation. There was no sacrifice that would be sufficient to pay for our sins other than God's very Son, who is God himself. There is no one who could meet the perfect requirements that God demands other than his only Son. So that is the Messiah that God promised and the Messiah that God provided. Jesus is your Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, this world does not know you, but I do. I thank you for that. Lead me to your word, that I may know you forever. Amen. Monday, September 20th, 2021. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. That's verses 30 and 31 of Mark chapter 8. Today's theme, Jesus exceeds expectations. Did you notice what Jesus said at the beginning of the verses for today? Jesus told the disciples not to tell anyone about him. In fact, it says he warned them not to tell. Why? Peter had just confessed and proclaimed that Jesus is the Messiah. Why wouldn't Jesus want his disciples to tell people that? The Jewish people expected the Messiah to be an earthly ruler who would bring about national victory and prestige. Jesus didn't want people's expectations of him to be a distraction from the truth and a distraction from his mission. The people were expecting a warrior who would drive out the Romans, not die on one of their crosses. They were expecting the Messiah to establish a glorious kingdom that would last their entire lifetime. not a perfect kingdom that lasts for eternity. Even the disciples had some misunderstandings. They did not grasp what Jesus said about his mission until it was completed. Peter rebuked Jesus when he told the disciples of his suffering and death in verse 32 of Mark 8. Their expectations for Jesus were too low. What are your expectations for Jesus' importance in your life? Are you ever tempted to value Jesus highly, but still drastically underestimate who Jesus really is? Are you willing to have Jesus be a part of your life, but not willing to listen to what Jesus wants for your life? We can have expectations for Jesus that are set too low. We expect him to give us blessings, but sometimes he gives us maturity through trials. He's promised us heaven, not earth. If you expect him to give you the whole earth, then your expectations are too low. Jesus mentioned that he would rise from the dead, but Peter missed it because that wasn't in line with his expectations. Don't let your expectations for Jesus cause you to miss the joy he promises you. Jesus exceeds our expectations. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves, and that is to live up to God's expectations. Let's pray together. Jesus, I sometimes have this idea that you should match my expectations. Forgive me for that. Forgive me for all the times I want you to mold yourself to my life instead of you molding me to meet God's expectations. Amen. Tuesday, September 21st, 2021. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Mark 8:31. Today's theme, knowing Jesus is why we believe Jesus. Jesus told his disciples who he is. He told them what he had to do. Jesus had to be our substitute, our sacrifice, and our Savior. He needed to live in your place under God's law. He needed to make sure that his life lived under the law in my place and yours would be a life lived perfectly. Jesus needed to die. He needed to be sacrificed in exchange for the whole world. And he needed to rise from the dead to prove and assure that you will too. These things we know about Jesus are why we trust him and why we live as his disciples. Jesus suffered, was rejected, and was killed for your sinfulness. There is no punishment from God waiting for you. Jesus promises and prepares heaven for you. Jesus is the only way to heaven, the only way to God. You know that. You know him. But how has that changed you? He left glory behind to suffer and die. If we know that, why do we so often forget about what he has done for us and find excuses not to worship? So many things become so important to us. Do we let our faith in him slide so we can sleep more or work more? Do we get so wrapped up in life's blessings that we neglect what Jesus has done? Do we fail to love others? How do we treat our neighbors? How do we show our love and appreciation for his blessings with our checkbook? With all that we know of him, how could we ever fail to let our life reflect his love and his blessings? When you realize how powerful God is, why ignore him? When you realize how wise Jesus is, why continue to try to find peace anywhere else? When you know what Jesus has done because he loves you, why not trust him? He has infinite power, and he cares for you more than anyone else. You know that, and believe it. Let your faith shine in all you do. And we pray, Jesus, you have given me all that I have, including my faith. You have suffered loss, rejection, and death for me. You gave your life for me. And I believe you. Help me overcome my unbelief. Amen. Wednesday, the 22nd of September, 2021. We continue with this week's theme, which has been, Do You Know and Trust Jesus? As we're reading from Mark chapter 8. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Mark 8, verses 31 and 32. Today's devotion, Who Do You Think You Are? Jesus' ministry was getting closer to its end. Jesus was getting closer to the day when he would die on a cross for the sins of mankind. That was a day Jesus' disciples would have never wanted to see. But Jesus knew that day was coming, and he wanted his disciples to be ready for it. So Jesus told them about the cross. But the cross Jesus spoke of was something that Peter was not willing to accept. Peter said Jesus was wrong. Peter rebuked Jesus. Who does Peter think he is? It is not his place to rebuke Jesus. But do we ever do the same? Perhaps you've experienced suffering that you weren't willing to accept. You told God he was wrong, and you rebuked him. Peter acted as if he was above Jesus. He treated Jesus like Jesus was his servant, and he was Jesus' master. That's backwards. We should beware never to do the same. We'll have crosses to bear in our lives. The good news is the Lord we know and serve uses crosses for our ultimate gain. The crosses in our lives may be anything that we suffer in consequence of our faith in Christ. They include outward persecution or ridicule, internal struggle with temptations, or just something in life that always pulls us toward loving this vain and temporary world. If Jesus was not above his cross, then I'm not above mine either. Anytime you find yourself thinking that you are too good for your cross, or that God has done something wrong, you can ask yourself, well, who do you think you are? You don't get to tell God. He tells you. You are his child, not the other way around. But that means you also can ask yourself, whose do you think you are? You are a child of God. You don't only bear your cross, you also bear his name. When somebody asks you, who do you think you are? Rejoice to say, I am a Christian. I am a cross bearer. I am a child of God. We pray, Jesus, you have proven by your cross that you use even trial and tragedy for my eternal benefit. I know that. Help me to trust it. Amen. Thursday, September 23rd, 2021. But what about you, Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Those are the words of Mark 8, verses 29 to 33. And our theme today, knowing Jesus is not the same as trusting Jesus. More books have been written about Jesus than anyone else in history. Many of them say things that are true. Some do not. There are many opinions about Jesus. What the world thinks about Jesus isn't important. What your professor thinks about Jesus doesn't matter. What the people you work with say about Jesus is irrelevant. The important question is the one Jesus asks. What about you? Who do you say that Jesus is? Jesus is the Messiah, the promised Savior. But Jesus is more than just something for you to know about. He is someone for you to trust. Jesus provides confidence and peace when you think the world is falling apart. Jesus is the one who knows you best and loves you most. Jesus forgives you so you can live in freedom from fear and guilt. That means that throughout your life, you trust him and what he says, no matter how bad your day is. He is your Lord. That means you live to serve him. Jesus is more than a ticket to heaven in the future. He's your answer to everything you need right now. Jesus satisfies you when you face the trials of life. Jesus calms you when you're concerned about your health or the health of a loved one. Peter shows that he knows who Jesus is when he calls him the Messiah. Peter knew him, but he didn't understand the depths of the Messiah's love for him. He didn't trust him. Peter knew Jesus is the Messiah, and Peter knew he needed Jesus, but he didn't see the need for Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus is not just someone to know about. He's someone to trust. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. And we pray, Jesus, thank you for revealing yourself to me as my God and my Savior. I know you, and I ask you to help me to trust you always. Amen. Friday, September 24th, 2021. But what about you, Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Mark 8, verses 29 to 33. And today's theme, follow through on your confession. Peter knows who Jesus is, and so do you. Are you ready to tell the world who Jesus is? Knowing Jesus is not only the focal point of our faith, it's also the focal point of our witness. Saying who Jesus is was something Jesus had been preparing his disciples to do, and it's something Jesus has been preparing you to be able to do, too. Think of those times when you don't take the opportunity to confess and profess who Jesus is. When that happens, is it because you have in mind the concerns of God, or do you have in mind merely human concerns? When you have an opportunity to share the gospel and proclaim Jesus as your Savior, do you think, will I see this person in heaven? Or do you think, will this person think I'm cool tomorrow? You know Jesus. You can let others know too. And when you do, you'll be going about the concerns of God instead of just human concerns. What God is most concerned with is that people would repent, come to a knowledge of the truth, and trust in Jesus as their Savior from sin. So are you ready? Are you ready to go do this thing that Jesus lays before us and tell the world exactly who Jesus is? Are we ready? Absolutely. You've been brought to this point by your Savior God, who has been preparing you since he first put faith in your heart, and now has put his gospel in your hands. So let's go forth and tell the world exactly who this Jesus is. And we pray, Jesus, I know who you are, and I trust you. Many people do not know you and do not trust you. I want them to trust you. Use me to let them know who you are and that they can trust in you. Amen. Saturday, September 25th, 2021. Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." Mark 8, verses 34 and 35. Today we conclude our week's devotions that have been called Do You Know and Trust Jesus? And we do so with this as our theme. Don't just know him, believe him. What do you value most? We put value on everything. How much we value something affects what we do. If we value a certain pair of shoes enough to pay $200 for them, we buy them. If we value our pet enough to pay $1,000 for a surgery it needs, we tell the vet to schedule the surgery. If we value finishing a marathon enough, we train for it. If we value losing weight enough, we diet. Jesus values you more than anyone has ever valued anything. He wants to spend eternity with you. He knew that the only way that could happen was for him to go to the cross and give his lifeblood as a payment for your sin. And he told his disciples that's what had to happen. His death would be painful beyond words. It would be difficult beyond description. As Jesus said, he would have to suffer many things. But for Jesus, it was a simple equation. Lose his life or lose you. Now the question is for you. You know who Jesus is. What are you willing to suffer in order to follow him and live believing him? If you lose him, you lose everything. Carry whatever burden you must. Put up with whatever ridicule you must. Pass by whatever temporary pleasure you must. All in order to follow him because you trust him. You believe in the power of his resurrection, the power to bring about your own resurrection. Don't just know about him, trust in him. Let what you know about Jesus go from your head to your heart. It's not just head knowledge, but an emotional and personal awareness, a trust in all he has promised. Don't just know who he is, talk to him in prayer. Trust him always. You believe what he says about your eternity. And eternity is huge. If you trust him for your eternity, trust him for life, too. Don't just know him, believe him. And we pray, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have valued me enough to suffer much to save me, My relationship with you is worth more than anything else. Lead me to live in a way that reflects how much I value you. Amen. Sunday, September 26, 2021. Today is the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. Our devotions this week go by the theme, Jesus Gives Understanding. We read from Mark chapter 9. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. Mark 9, verses 30 and 31. Today's theme, Jesus teaches the importance of Christian education. We usually notice deliberate departures from the normal routine. Children are quick to remind their parents of this. Jesus had to break from the routine of stopping in the towns and villages because he wanted to teach his disciples. Crowds followed Jesus everywhere he went. And why not? Jesus taught comforting gospel with authority. Jesus showed powerful love by healing people, even those who touched only the hem of his clothing. Jesus drove out evil spirits, as well as opened deaf ears and blind eyes. His disciples were witnesses of his greatness and glory. They, just like the crowds, were in awe of Jesus. Now the great teacher wanted to teach his disciples in solitude, so they could focus on him, which was much easier to do without crowds of people following him and seeking his attention. Jesus wanted to take the time to teach his disciples, just those closest to him. He wanted to prepare them for their mission of spreading his good news after he returned to his Father with salvation accomplished. It would be their task to teach his gospel to other people, to make disciples of all nations, as Matthew 28:19 says. Before they could do that, they had to learn from him. By teaching them the way he does, he shows how important learning what God says is. The Lord, through Moses, told his Old Testament people to talk about him and his word when they sit at home and when they walk along the road, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7. Jesus exemplified that. As they walked along, he taught the wonderful things of God's kingdom, and namely that he is the Savior from sin. What's the result of being educated in the Lord? It's twofold. First, we learn we've been set free. We have no fear in life or in death because we know God's will for us. We learn he has saved us through his Son, whom he sent into the world. Second, we learn to love doing what God wants of us. We are glad to run in the paths of his commands. Follow Jesus' example and be intentional about your training in righteousness as you study the Bible. Make it the highlight of your routine. Set aside time for it, time that's conducive to concentration and meditation, so that you might be impressed by the love of Christ and assured of salvation. And we pray, Lord Jesus, teach me to walk in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Amen. Monday, September 27th, 2021. He was teaching his disciples. He said to them, The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. Mark 9, verse 31. Today's devotion, Teaching What is Most Important. As we age, our priorities change. What might have been important to us when we were young might not be later in life. A flashy car, the red one that rumbles when you step on the gas, is a big deal to a teenager. A solid retirement plan and no back pain might be more important later. No matter the stage of life, the most important thing is knowing that Jesus is the Savior and how he accomplished salvation. Believing in the gospel is the most important thing. Jesus emphasized that with his disciples by taking the time to teach it to them, showing them step by step what would soon happen. This is how he would reveal his true glory. Salvation came after betrayal. One of his own disciples, Judas, would sell him out to the chief priests for a relatively small amount of money. The chief priests should have known and believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Their profession was studying and teaching the scriptures. But instead of believing, they mocked Jesus. Instead of worshiping him, they levied false accusations and screamed for his death. As bitter as this rejection was, it was what was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus had to be crucified on the cross to take on the curse of our sin. His death is the price of our sin. But he would be rejected. It would be a sad day if that's where the story ended. But it doesn't. Jesus kept on teaching, telling his disciples that after his death he would rise, triumphantly taking up life again. As the Lord of life, he has the power and authority to lay down his life and take it up again. He told his disciples that these were the events they needed to know in order to prepare them for it. When the events would take place, it would be a major test of their faith. They had to understand them because Jesus would soon send them out as his apostles, witnesses, and proclaimers of his death and resurrection. Then they would be the teachers, showing people what's most important, the cross of Christ that paid for sin, and the resurrection of Christ that is life. Knowing this and firmly trusting in this gospel message gave them eternal life and would also give eternal life to all those who believed what the apostles would teach. And we close today with prayer. Lord Jesus, lead me to value your gospel above all things. Amen. Tuesday, September 28th, 2021. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Mark 9, verses 31 to 32. Today's theme, don't be afraid to ask. The disciples didn't understand what Jesus was teaching them. Sometimes we bash the disciples for this, but we really shouldn't. He had told them before, according to Mark's gospel, see Mark chapter 8, verses 31-32, Jesus told them exactly what would happen at his passion in Jerusalem, but it was still a new concept for them to grapple with. We can understand it a bit. How many times do we have to ask people their name before we remember? In addition to failing to understand, they were also afraid to ask for clarification. Were the disciples afraid of Jesus' reaction if they asked him to explain? Maybe they didn't want to be scolded. Maybe they were too afraid to ask because they didn't want to expose their ignorance to each other and risk ridicule. Maybe they simply didn't want to consider what the suffering of their friend and master actually meant. When it comes to learning God's word, there are no bad questions. Teachers say this type of thing regularly. How much more our God? Even the smallest question, if left unanswered, could pose problems later on because learning builds on itself. A person needs to learn the letters of the alphabet before reading the words. The disciples should have asked, but instead they let it appear like they understood. We're guilty of this too. In our journey of Christian education, whatever reasons we might concoct for avoiding questions, they just aren't good enough. We have no reason to remain silent. God loves it when we ask questions and dive into his word. The result is that we learn more about him. Don't ever be afraid to ask for clarity in spiritual matters. How are we going to grow in Christian maturity and faith if we're too embarrassed to ask? Besides, has God ever ridiculed those who wish to know him better? Of course not. God wants our knowledge of him to increase continually, so he places people in our lives to help us. He gives us friends and family members, pastors and teachers, to teach us the gospel and help us see how it applies to every situation in our lives. God wants you to learn and grow. Don't be bashful. Ask away. And we pray, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth." Amen. Wednesday, September 29th, 2021. We continue with our theme this week, Jesus Gives Understanding. We're in Mark 9. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Mark 9, verses 33 and 34. Today's theme, a foolish discussion. After hearing that Jesus would be betrayed, killed, and rise again after 3 days, you'd think that the disciples would discuss this among themselves. But they were so afraid to ask Jesus for clarification directly. It would make sense to discuss it among themselves. They had plenty of time to discuss it as they walked along the road. But rather than give their attention to what Jesus taught them and discuss the perplexing details of Jesus' suffering and death, they embarked on a pointless and foolish discussion. They were giving some serious thought to the question of which of them was the greatest, arguing about it even. The basic premise of this discussion automatically disqualified each of them for the title. What makes this argument truly surprising is that it completely disregarded what Jesus had been teaching them. True love is shown in selfless service. This is greatness in God's sight. Those who are great in the eyes of God don't feel so great in their own estimation and have no need to assert it with others. The desire to do so is born of pride. No wonder they kept quiet when Jesus asked them about it. They knew it was wrong and were embarrassed when questioned. The disciples' silence spoke louder than words. What evidence would they have used to determine which of them was the greatest? We don't have to wonder too long. What sorts of things do we think of when we find ourselves in a self-determined position of greatness? There's nothing new under the sun, so there is probably a good deal of similarity between their sinful thinking and our own. As we think of our own importance, we consider reason after reason to prove the point. We rehearse those arguments in conversations with me, myself, and I. In those cases, with no one to challenge our thinking, we of course come out on top. If only everyone could listen to our thoughts, we muse. Would you be embarrassed and stay tight-lipped when pressed about it, recognizing the sinful folly? This sinful thinking and the resultant speech and action were paid for by Jesus on the cross. In his great love, he took these sins away and gave us the ability to be like him, and in love to consider others greater than ourselves. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, fill my heart with your love and help me show it. Amen. Thursday, September 30th, 2021. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." Mark 9, verse 35. Today's meditation is entitled, "Actions in Line with Words." When a student is acting up in the classroom, talking out of turn and being disruptive, sometimes a gentle word spoken pointedly is more effective than a rebuke the entire class can hear. Sometimes a calm, sit-down talk with your child produces the desired change in behavior far better than shouting in frustration, "You're grounded for a week," as the child stomps off to his room. This is true when the person needing a rebuke is already aware of her wrongdoing and feels ashamed of herself. Disciplining too forcefully, or disciplining while angry, undermines the love that motivates it, crushes an already bruised conscience, and may create resentment. Look at the way Jesus disciplines his disciples. It's clear that he is motivated by love. His goal is to teach them what it really means to be great in God's kingdom. He automatically reinforces what he's teaching by the way he teaches. He is gentle and humble of heart, comforting repentant sinners who are plagued by guilt. He assures them of forgiveness and gives them the ability to live a new life, leaving sin behind. Jesus displays this to his disciples. His attitude backs up what he's teaching. The Almighty Jesus, the Creator of all things, who continues to sustain his creation by his powerful word, the same Jesus who drove out demons and restored sight, now reveals just how gentle and loving his heart truly is. He doesn't stand at a podium and talk down to them, even though he is their creator. Instead, he takes a humble posture and sits down to communicate and teach the lesson. If God places you in a situation to confront a sister or brother in Christ who needs correction or direction, imitate Jesus in the way you deal with him or her. Be gentle, yet appropriately firm, speaking God's truth in a way that reflects the Savior's great love for sinners. Point that person to the cross and remind him or her that Jesus paid for sin and he or she is forgiven. If you are confronted because of your sin, accept the correction and thank God for putting people in your life who love you enough to discipline you. Rejoice in the forgiveness you share. And we pray, "Dear Father in heaven, help me to see discipline for what it truly is. Love from you to me for my good. Lead me to gladly accept correction. Lead me to rejoice in free forgiveness." Amen. Friday, October 1st, 2021. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." Again, Mark 9, verse 35. Today's theme, Jesus teaches true greatness. As he sat down, he called his 12 disciples to him, showing the importance of what he was about to teach them. Jesus did nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility considered others better than himself. He showed it by being an obedient servant of his heavenly Father. He's now equipping his disciples to do the same, by teaching them what it means to be truly great in God's sight. To this end, it's highly important for us to note that Jesus did not tell his disciples not to seek greatness in the kingdom of God. He encouraged it. This is a desire God wants from all of his people. But what Jesus does with the lofty aspirations of his disciples is redirect them, channeling their energy in the proper direction. They wanted to be great. Jesus showed them what God considers great, and it doesn't look like the standard human definition of greatness. Whoever wants to be great must want to be the servant of literally everybody. That drive to press on to God's definition of greatness absolutely takes energy and effort. Service takes energy. It takes awareness of the needs of others. Service also takes great love, which flows from the gospel. See Jesus. Learn from Jesus. He is the source of your ability to serve, which is how you become great in God's kingdom. To be the greatest according to God, whose opinion is the only one that matters, one must be the least. This doesn't mean considering yourself worthless, just considering yourself less and others more. Christ put that into practice in his life. He displayed selfless love, not just in washing feet or gently teaching, but in dying on the cross. That's the greatest act of service that's ever been done, because it saved the entire world. And thanks for the service of Jesus, Christians seek to mimic this love. They are concerned far more about serving others than serving themselves. Imitate his love and humility. Strive for it, and watch your life turn into one of greatness. Greatness in God's sight. The ability to live this way comes because you are a redeemed child of God, heir of heaven, and dearly loved. Knowing this frees you to be like Jesus and chase true greatness. And we pray, dear Jesus, remind us that we are united with you through faith, and because of that, have heavenly life. Give us your drive to satisfy the needs of others in humble, loving service. Amen. Saturday, October 2nd, 2021, we conclude our week's devotions that have been following the theme, Jesus Gives Understanding. He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Those are the words of Mark 9, verses 36 and 37. And the theme for our meditation, putting his teaching into action. As they are gathered in Capernaum, sitting in the house, Jesus continues to teach his disciples with an object lesson. He wanted to show them that service, kindness, generosity, and love, in other words, what it means to be great in God's sight, has incredible value and importance. He wanted his disciples to turn their energy away from thinking and arguing about prominence or rank, and instead put their energy into concern for others. What prominence would a child have in an army or kingdom? Is it honorable to be the servant of a child? 1,000 times yes. This is what Jesus is showing them. Whatever is done, whatever warmth and care is shown to them, is shown to him. When we do things for others, even the least in importance or rank, out of love for and in the name of Jesus, we do the things for him and the one who sent him. What does it mean to do something in Jesus' name? It means being mindful of him, knowing who he is and what he's done for us, and letting that knowledge drive us to action. Doing things in Jesus' name gives anything we do incredible worth, even things the world might not consider all that important or grand. They have value because they are done out of love and thanks for the one who has shown us the most wondrous love. That thing we do, no matter how seemingly insignificant in the eyes of the world, was a beautiful act of worship and greatly pleases Jesus. Oftentimes when we help or serve, we're not mindful of the fact that we are doing it for Jesus. On Judgment Day, the believers will be surprised to hear the King's statement that whatever was done for the least was done for him. Let's be aware of that and use that knowledge to look for opportunities to serve and be hospitable. You want to be great in God's kingdom, don't you? Hunt for chances to serve. Invent ways you can show love. Learn from Jesus and use the gifts and abilities he's given you gladly and wholeheartedly. This is the definition of greatness. Jesus put it into action. We gladly do the same. And we close with prayer. Holy Spirit, send us your endurance so we never tire of doing good. Amen. Sunday, October 3rd, 2021. It's the 19th Sunday after Pentecost. We're reading from Mark chapter 9 again, and the theme for this week's devotions, be a well-seasoned disciple. John said to him, Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, Do not try to stop him, because no one who does a miracle in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil about me. Those are the words in Mark chapter 9, verses 38 and 39. Today's theme, seasoned disciples give Christ the glory. The American billionaire businessman Robert Kraft once quipped, Jealousy and pride are incurable diseases. At times that diagnosis seems all too true, doesn't it? Fresh off the Mount of Transfiguration and having witnessed an incredible healing miracle, the disciples selfishly wondered only how such miracles could advance themselves. Pride filled their hearts as they began to argue which of them was the greatest. Jesus, however, reminded them that service and humility make one truly great in God's kingdom. No sooner had they received such valuable medicine than the diseases of jealousy and pride came creeping back. John reported to Jesus that they had chastised a man who was driving out demons in Jesus' name. After all, Jesus, what gives him the right to do such a thing? We're your chosen disciples. How dare he use your name and claim to act in such an official capacity? While they may have claimed to be protecting Jesus, these disciples weren't protecting Christ's glory, but their own. Sometimes those same diseases of pride and jealousy infect our own hearts too. How often don't we see others and wonder, why are they doing so well and I'm not? We may see other churches thriving while ours feels like it's spinning its wheels. Then jealousy stabs our hearts. Or we think, if I had half the spiritual gifts that Christian has, I could serve so much better. But let's not fool ourselves. Such sentiments seek the glory of our own name rather than rejoicing in the glory given to Christ. Jesus gently reminds the disciples, and us as well, that all who speak the truth of the gospel are working for the same team. His blood, not ours, atones for sin. His works, not ours, give life and immortality. Jesus lifts our eyes to the cross, where alone we find pardon for our pride and clemency for our covetous hearts. Finally, the salt of the gospel serves as the antidote that destroys these incurable diseases of jealousy and pride. With hearts renewed in his grace and strengthened by his promises, we rejoice every time Christ's name is proclaimed and his will is accomplished. And we pray, Lord God, drive pride and jealousy from our hearts. May our only pride be in your Son, and may our hearts rejoice in giving him glory. Amen. Monday, October 4th, 2021. Amen, I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. Those are the words of Jesus in Mark 9, verse 41. And our devotion today is called Seasoned Disciples Have Seasoned Actions. A pharmacist in the tiny town of Wall, South Dakota, sought to attract more customers to his struggling business. In 1931, he advertised free ice water to thirsty travelers. Business exploded overnight, and it's never slowed down. Today, Wall Drug attracts over 2 million tourists to the tiny town. Perhaps the most memorable aspect of Wall Drug is its homemade signs. The pharmacy has erected hundreds of signs directing travelers to its business, some thousands of miles away, including in London, Morocco, India, and even Antarctica, which states 9,333 miles to Wall Drug, free ice water. Today, Jesus speaks of giving away free cups of water. But far from being a cheap marketing ploy, Jesus speaks of love shown by his disciples as evidence of saving faith. He assures us that whoever gives something even as insignificant as a cup of water to another will certainly not lose his reward. Now, Jesus certainly is not suggesting that such a person would somehow receive the reward of eternal life because of his generosity. His generosity and love are evidence of the saving faith in his heart. As it is said, we aren't Christians because we do good works. We do good works because we're Christians. We understand that we were once thirsty, not for water, but dying of spiritual thirst, when we lay dead in our sins, deserving nothing from God. In the ultimate act of kindness and love, Jesus showed us grace. He assures us, to anyone who is thirsty, I will give freely from the spring of the water of life, in Revelation 21, verse 6. His self-sacrificing love tilted into our thirsty lips the water of forgiveness and eternal life. Having been refreshed ourselves, our faith shows itself in love toward one another. The hustle and bustle of life can often cloud our vision of the needs of others. Instead, we focus on our own wants and desires. But, motivated by Christ's love, we search for opportunities to give cups of water to others. It's not the gift that matters, it's the motivation behind it. And such kindness and love, moved by the grace behind it, will never be without reward. As humorous as they are, the world doesn't need another Wall Drug sign. Yet it desperately needs a sign like you, faithfully pointing the way to the spring of the water of life. We pray, dear Jesus, move our hands and feet to action, to your praise and glory. Amen. Tuesday, October 5th, 2021. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall into sin, it would be better for him if he were thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around his neck. Jesus' words in Mark 9, verse 42. Today's theme, seasoned disciples, guard others. When my daughter was young, she was fearless. She climbed everything within reach, played hide-and-seek in supermarkets, and pried her hands out of ours to run to the car in parking lots. Whenever we would curtail her adventures, she would cry and protest, but we gently explained we were trying to protect her because we love her. Jesus tells us that true love protects. After speaking about showing love to others, Jesus explains our obligation to guard little ones who believe in him. Here his command to protect little ones extends to all who are infants in faith, regardless of their physical age. Love guards more than just their bodies. True love guards their souls. The Greek word Mark uses for falling into sin refers to the trigger stick of a simple deadfall trap. Attach a piece of bait to the end, and when an animal disturbs it, the trap falls, and the helpless animal is crushed beneath the weight of the rock or trapped. What a vivid picture of the dangers that await believers. Our enemy Satan hunts for ways to lure believers from their Savior's side. At times he uses outside pressures, other times indifference. At times our own hands can set his deadly traps. God forbid we serve such a wicked master. The world hisses in our ears to look out for ourselves first. Our own sinful hearts reason, surely God doesn't expect me to go out of my way to protect someone. Our goal is to love others and help them grow in faith. But to cause someone to stumble and fall from faith is the most loveless sin of all. Jesus declares that it would be better to drown in the depths of the sea than to cause such a thing. Our Savior's boundless love drove him to Golgotha to protect us from such a fate, even when we fail to protect others. His nail-pierced hands continue to guard us from falling away day by day and hold us safely on the path home. So we seek to guard the faith of others. Pray for God's protection and support them in their struggle against temptation. Point them to the sure promises Jesus made at their baptism, the victory of his cross and empty tomb, and the blessed home that awaits us all. We pray, dear Jesus, Give us loving hearts like yours that guard the faith of others and uphold them in your grace. Amen. Wednesday, October 6, 2021, we continue with this week's theme called Be a Well-Seasoned Disciple with these words of Jesus from Mark chapter 9. If your hand causes you to fall into sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to fall into sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two feet and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to fall into sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Those are the words from Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 48. Today's theme, seasoned disciples guard themselves. A world without antibiotics may be a foreign thought to us, but just a century ago, these miracle drugs were merely a fantasy. For millennia, a soldier wounded in battle would often see deadly gangrene set in, necessitating his limb be amputated to keep the infection from spreading throughout his body. Perhaps the imagery Jesus uses seems less radical in this historical light. The great physician warns against the danger of allowing the infection of sin to fester. He urges his disciples to guard their hearts. If any part of our body causes us to stumble in our faith and jeopardizes our salvation, cut it off. Of course, Jesus isn't being literal. Otherwise, his disciples would resemble a ragtag band of pirates sporting hooks, peg legs, and eye patches. When we take a closer look, we realize the problem isn't really in the hand or eye at all, but in the heart. But even if he's not speaking literally, Jesus is deadly serious. When sin is left to fester, it corrodes and eventually destroys faith. Anything that threatens to drive a wedge between us and our Savior must be removed. It may mean unplugging the TV, deleting social media accounts, or cutting off a toxic friendship. These remedies may be painful, but Jesus reveals the horrid alternative. Ours is the precious gift of faith, which receives the gift of forgiveness, the ultimate antidote to sin's plague within our hearts. As well-seasoned disciples, we have no greater goal than to guard hearts, whether our own or belonging to others, through the saving gospel of Christ from the gangrene of sin and hell. We pray, Great Physician, you have cured our greatest illness of sin and have given us everlasting life. Guard our hearts now and always from temptation and all that endangers our faith. Amen. Thursday, October 7th, 2021. Everyone will be salted with fire, says Jesus. That's Mark 9, verse 49. And our theme today, seasoned disciples are strengthened. During the dog days of summer in 2003, a widespread power outage hit 7 northeastern U.S. states and the Canadian province of Ontario, leaving 55 million people without power, some for nearly 2 weeks. My home was among them. As a child, I thought the idea of camping in our house with flashlights and playing board games was great, but in reality, the blackout caused extensive economic damage. It's estimated that some $940 million in perishable goods was lost. It's hard to imagine our lives without refrigeration for a week, let alone a lifetime. Before the invention of refrigeration, salt was a standard method of preserving meat and other foods. Its antibacterial properties also made salt useful as a means of disinfecting a wound. This is where the phrase, rubbing salt in the wound, originated. That salt would burn like fire, but in the end, it would clean the wound. Jesus is serious about sin and his desire to have us in heaven with him. He does not want anything to keep us from the gift he died and rose again to secure. Salt in a wound? The law of God reveals God's righteous demands. When God challenges our sins, our pride and jealousy, our selfishness and apathy, with his law, it hurts and stings like salt in a wound. All our sins are laid bare before the righteous judge. But the law's threats sting so we might seek the soothing comfort of his forgiveness in the gospel. And when we are left with no choice but to fall to our knees in guilt, the soothing balm of the gospel heals our deepest wounds, and by bringing us back to Jesus' wounds. On the cross, his soul endured the fire of hell, so ours never would. His perfect life became ours. His heavenly home became our inheritance. Both law and gospel are necessary. Scripture's twofold truths work together to preserve our souls. The Holy Spirit carries both to our ears. His voice is heard in every sermon, every Bible class, and in every admonition of a fellow Christian, calling us to repent and receive forgiveness. Just as rubbing salt in the wound results in both pain and preservation, it's never pleasant to hear the law, especially when it's applied to the secret sins that abide in our hearts. It's easier to cover our ears or excuse them away. But without the sting of the law, the soothing song of the gospel could never heal sin's wounds and bring the comfort of Christ's forgiveness. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, salt the earth with the fire of your word. Amen. Friday, October 8th, 2021. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you make it salty again? Jesus' words in Mark 9, verses 49 and 50. Today's theme, seasoned disciples are faithful. Salt was a precious commodity in ancient times. Not only was it used as a preservative and as a disinfectant, it was used to produce a richer compost that was added to Israel's grain offerings, and as it's used today to flavor food. In fact, salt was so valuable that Roman soldiers were often paid in salt. A soldier who faithfully carried out his duty was worth his salt. But what happens if salt loses those qualities? Jesus asks, if salt becomes not salty, how will you season it again? People often wonder, how exactly does salt lose its saltiness? Salt from swamps and lagoons, or salt from the regions near the Dead Sea, are mixed with gypsum, leaving the salt tasteless and useless as a preservative. When salt has lost all its useful properties, what good is it? So we ask again, how does the salt of God's Word lose its saltiness when it's watered down to make it more palatable? Many Christians have watered down the truths of God's Word in order not to cause offense. Consider Scripture's teaching on marriage and sexuality. People clamor to explain away God's eternal judgment against adultery, divorce, and homosexuality as merely vestiges of a bygone era. Or consider the perceived offense given at Scripture's teaching concerning fellowship and close communion. Some argue, wouldn't the gospel be more effective if it didn't offend people so much, if it was a little less rigid? Jesus warns of the consequences of diluting the salt of God's word to appease itching ears. Salt becomes useless. When the sting of the law is deadened, when it no longer condemns sin, then the guilty no longer feel a need to repent of such sins. And when repentance doesn't happen, the healing balm of the gospel lies unheard and forgotten. After all, if we excuse our every sin, what need do we have of Christ's cross? As seasoned disciples, we understand the importance of preserving the truth of God's word. May the God who graciously gave us the salt of his word keep us ever faithful to it. May the Savior who shed his blood for us forgive us for the times we've muddied its message. And may the Holy Spirit who brought us to faith ever preserve its truth in our midst. Let's pray. Dear Savior, help us be ever faithful to the precious truths of your word, for yours are the words of everlasting life. Amen. Saturday, October 9th, 2021, Jesus' words, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. That's from Mark chapter 9, verse 50. We conclude our week, which has been called Be a Well-Seasoned Disciple, with this theme, seasoned disciples live at peace. In one episode of 20th Century Fox's hit drama, The X-Files, FBI Special Agent Fox Mulder discovers a genie that grants wishes with unintended and disastrous results. In his idealistic naivete, he wishes for peace on Earth. Granting his wish, the genie wipes out the entire human race except for Mulder. Peace at last. As badly as people desire it, peace as the world envisions it is really no peace at all. Many have squandered away their lives, chasing fleeting mirages of peace. But in the end, it amounts to chasing a unicorn. Both excite the imagination, but ultimately are nothing but a fantasy. How different is the peace that Jesus gives? When you and I deserved nothing but punishment and desolation at God's hand, in unmerited love, God instead poured forth the lifeblood of his own Son in exchange for us. His spotless record replaced ours. Our tomb became his. And in the greatest miracle of all, Christ rose triumphant. Rejoice, dear Christian. You are at peace with God forever and ever through Jesus. This is the only true peace. In the final verse of Mark chapter 9, Jesus brings his disciples full circle. Jesus commands those very disciples who rebuked the man driving out demons in Jesus' name to be at peace with one another. Yet if his command to live at peace could be achieved by their own power and will, his command was wasted breath. Instead, Jesus gives them and us the ability to live at peace with one another. His word, the disinfecting law, and the healing gospel. Jesus invited us to have law and gospel within. Let the law sting the sins within. Every time you hear the stinging accusations of the law, Jesus is turning you away from what will keep you from him. Every time you hear the mighty acts of our crucified and risen King, you absorb the healing of forgiveness. Rejoice in the peace he purchased for you on that cross. Every time you remember the promises God made at your baptism, Jesus soothes you. Give thanks for the inheritance promised to you. Every time you approach the Lord's table, revel in the forgiveness he gives you through the gospel as you eat and drink the body and blood of our Lord. When God's word is in our midst and continually on our hearts, it demonstrates itself in our hands and lips. We cannot help but reflect the love of Christ, living at peace with one another. And we close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for granting us peace with you. Move our hearts to live at peace with one another. Amen.
Sunday, October 10th, 2021. Today is the 20th Sunday after Pentecost. And our theme for this week is Christian Families Mirror God's Love. And we'll be reading from Mark chapter 10. Some Pharisees came to test him and asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He replied, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus told them, "He wrote this command for you because of your hard hearts." Mark 10, verses 2 to 5. Today's meditation is entitled, "Jesus Answers the Test with God's Word." Our lesson for this week is one of many occasions when Jesus was tested. The Pharisees, no doubt, thought they had him trapped with this question about divorce. If Jesus had answered that divorce was lawful, they could accuse him of dishonoring God's institution of marriage. If he had said that it was wrong to divorce, they could accuse him of going contrary to the law that God gave to Moses. It seemed like he was backed into a corner, with no way to explain himself out of this test. In the coming days, we'll look deeper into the issue of marriage and divorce. But today we will simply marvel at the calm answer Jesus gives to this seemingly inescapable trap. He points to God's word. Jesus didn't dodge the tough question. He went to the source of all answers. He asked the Pharisees what God's word had to say so that he could explain to them the will of God in this challenging matter. In doing so, he answered their test in a way that they couldn't argue against. The unbelieving world often tests and challenges the Christian's faith. These challenges hit home in the Christian family. Children are exposed to anti-Christian ideas and philosophies all the time. The world allows for every version of so-called truth, as long as it's not the truth found in God's Word. Parents are challenged, to teach the truth of God's word to children who are taught by the world so much that it is contrary. Maybe you've felt these challenges. Maybe you can empathize with those who do. How easy it is to shy away from these tests or to ignore them altogether as faith comes under attack. May we instead meet the tests head on by following our Savior's lead and pointing to God's word. May we always thank God for his gospel message of sins forgiven through Jesus, through which he strengthens us to endure any test the world may have for our faith. May we confidently learn, hear, and study God's word, so that when challenges and tests come, we are prepared to calmly point to where our Lord gives us all the answers. And we pray, Lord, make us always prepared to answer our tests as Jesus answered his. Amen. Sunday, October 11th, 2021. Jesus said, "From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." These are Jesus' words in Mark 10, verses 6 to 9. Today's theme, Jesus cares about family life. Turn on the news, and almost every day we hear stories of teenagers committing crimes. The easy assumption is that these kids come from broken homes where there is a single parent. We're overwhelmed by alarming statistics about marriages and families in our world. The family where husband and wife love each other and raise children together seems to be more of an exception than the rule. All of us have either been impacted by divorce or in some way have sinned against God's gift of marriage and family. Each of us knows and loves someone who has or continues to suffer the effects of these sins. It's easy to think that these things are unprecedented and that God's word is out of touch and out of date with these modern issues. Our scripture lesson shows that the issues families struggle with today are not only modern issues, but have been challenging God's people since the beginning. Jesus goes back to the Garden of Eden, when God brought Adam and Eve together. God established marriage. This most basic relationship is as important now as it was then. The Creator and Author of life cares very deeply about marriage and families. God's timeless word is never out of touch or out of date. Praise and thank God that he gives us his word when faced with every trouble that threatens our faith. It points us to the source of all blessings, the Almighty God. Thank God for his gift of marriage and family. God's word also humbles us by pointing out how we sinful human beings have corrupted God's good gifts. But God does not leave us without comfort and hope. Jesus speaks here, and we remember that he has won forgiveness with his perfect life and innocent death on the cross. Thank Jesus, who walked among sinners, for teaching us what we need to know about our marriages and families. Praise him that he forgives our failings and helps us grow as his disciples. And we close today with prayer. Lord Jesus, open our hearts to hear your word and take it to heart. When we fail to follow your word, forgive us and strengthen us to live as your dear children. Amen. Tuesday, October 12, 2021. Jesus says, "From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Again, the words of Jesus in Mark 10, verses 6 to 9. Today's theme, Jesus defends and defines marriage. The world's definition of marriage has been overhauled in recent years. Divorce is common. Couples live together and raise families without even considering marriage. Same-sex marriage is a new normal in some countries. Christians who speak out in defense of marriage as God instituted it are shamed. The family unit, as we've always known, is under attack. This can lead to great hardship and worry for us who recognize the importance of the Christian family as God defines it. Jesus' answer to the Pharisees gives us our definition of marriage. God instituted the marriage bond as a lifelong commitment between a man and a woman and gave them the blessings of companionship, chastity, and children. The spousal relationship of marriage is the most intimate of partnerships. The definition God gives is to be held high, to be held as the gracious blessing from Him that it is. As we submit to God's will for the family, marriage is an opportunity to practice love for God and each other as husbands and wives. Marriage, as God designed it, is a perfect institution for spouses, family, and society. But with sinful people, there is no perfect marriage. Every couple has problems. Every marriage has disagreements. Every spouse needs the love and forgiveness of the other. And each one needs the love and forgiveness of our Savior. Jesus loved His people so much that He laid down His life so they would be saved. May we rest in the comfort of knowing that because of Jesus' sacrificing love for us, there is full and free forgiveness when we fail to love as we should. May we always treasure God's gift of marriage, living as husbands and wives with the deep, intimate, and selfless love for our God and our family that Jesus has for us all. As husband and wife journey together throughout life on earth to their heavenly home, may we be willing to forgive each other as Jesus has forgiven us. And we pray, Lord, help us to always honor marriage as a great gift to us. Give us the gift of boldness and courage to defend it and live in love for our spouse and children. Amen. Wednesday, October 13th, 2021. And we continue with this week's theme, Christian Families Mirror God's Love. Some Pharisees came to test Him and asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He replied, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus told them, "He wrote this command for you because of your hard hearts." Theme for today, God understands human nature. The Pharisees thought they had Him. With this question, they thought they had cornered Jesus. They thought there was at best an inconsistency and at worst a contradiction in the Scriptures when it comes to marriage. God commanded that marriage be a lifelong union between man and wife. But in the law, Deuteronomy 24 verse 1, He allowed a man to divorce his wife by simply writing her a certificate. But Jesus answers them, and Jesus shows that God understands human nature and has compassion toward sinners. The allowance for divorce that the Pharisees cite is a civil law meant to curb the results of sin in an orderly way. Here Jesus explains that the civil law in Deuteronomy is not permission to divorce, but God knows that the human heart often rebels against Him. Sadly, some will go against His will and divorce anyway. So out of love and compassion for those whose lives would be impacted by this sin, God provided a civil procedure to carry out divorce. Our Lord never tolerates, excuses, or permits sin, but He knows that sin will happen because human nature is sinful. In His mercy and love, He provides ways for His people to deal with the impact of sin in their lives. Most important, He provides forgiveness. Jesus, the only man without sin, paid for our sins with His death on the cross, including the sins we commit in our marriages. By faith in Jesus, we receive forgiveness and can show the love and compassion that God has shown to us. In family life, there are times when we hurt those we love the most. Spouses say and do hateful and hurtful things out of anger. Children disobey and disrespect parents. We all have a sinful nature that leads us to failure in our relationships within the family. As Christians who trust in the forgiveness of Jesus, we have a compassionate Lord who understands our sinful nature. We can forgive ourselves and each other as we grasp the depths of His forgiveness. We never excuse or tolerate sin in our families, but realizing that sins will be committed, we do all we can to minimize the hurtful impact of our sins on us and on our loved ones. Let's pray. Lord, grant us the compassion to forgive as You have forgiven our sins. Amen. Thursday, October 14th, 2021. In the house, His disciples asked Him about this again. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. If she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Those are Jesus' words in Mark 10, verses 10 to 12. Our theme for today, our faithful Savior saves unfaithful sinners. Adultery is sexual unfaithfulness to your spouse. It is simply looking to someone else for love and joy while abandoning the spouse you have promised to love, honor, and cherish until death. Jesus reveals here that a person who divorces his or her spouse and marries another commits adultery, even though the first marriage is ended. The promise of marriage to be faithful is broken. The relationship is dissolved. Sin has distorted our hearts and lives. Jesus takes us to the beginning of adultery when he says that even looking lustfully at someone other than your spouse is adultery, in Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. It's a warning for us. God protects his gift of marriage and wants husband and wife to remain faithful to each other in thought, word, and action. But he also understands the sinful human heart enough to know that divorce is sometimes necessary where unfaithfulness cannot be corrected. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, the love between husband and wife is compared to the love between Christ and his church. God has called us to be his believing church. He has chosen us to be his and promised to love us and never desert us. We are called to be faithful to him in all we do. When we sin, we are adulterous, that is, unfaithful to the one who laid down his life for us. But our Savior remains faithful. He does not forsake us, but calls us to repentance. Our Savior, Jesus, points us to his cross, where he suffered in our place, so that we receive his grace. Where we, as sinners, fall into temptation and stray from our Lord, Jesus loves us and strengthens us through the gospel, so we can return to him as faithful believers. Our Lord Jesus isn't a spouse with a wandering eye. He isn't a husband who will divorce his people even when we are adulterous sinners. He is faithful to us in perfect love, reaching out to us, forgiving, restoring, and strengthening us to live according to his will. May we always show thanks and praise to our Savior and strive to live according to his will in our thoughts, words, and actions in our marriages too. In his faithfulness, may we find the strength to be faithful to him and our spouse. And we close with prayer. Lord, keep us ever faithful as you have been faithful to us. Amen. Friday, October 15th, 2021. Some people began bringing little children to Jesus so that he would touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Mark 10, verses 13 and 14. Today's meditation is entitled, "Jesus is the Savior of All." Throughout his ministry, Jesus spoke like nobody else. He did things nobody else could do. He healed the sick. He drove out demons. He befriended the poor. Because of this, people were talking about him, and he attracted a crowd wherever he went. The disciples, as they helped Jesus carry out his ministry, sometimes took on the role of crowd control. With only so much time in a day, the disciples thought Jesus needed to take care of the people who had the big problems first. If Jesus was like a doctor, the disciples were the triage nurses, deciding who gets to see Jesus and who doesn't. When people brought their children to be blessed by Jesus, the disciples rebuked them because, in their opinion, Jesus had better things to do. But every person, young and old, boy or girl, man or woman, healthy or sick, of every race or walk of life, is in need of Jesus. All are needing the love and forgiveness of Jesus. Sinners on their own are without his love and forgiveness. Sinners sin, and for this all people need their Savior, Jesus. The disciples forgot that even little children need the love and gentle forgiveness of Jesus. It's easy to lose sight of this universal need for a Savior. It's easy to overlook and make excuses for children as if they don't have as much awareness of sin and its consequences. We may think that God won't hold them eternally accountable for their sin. It's tempting to dismiss children who are fussy or distracting when we're trying to learn about our Savior. But children need their Savior Jesus as much as we adults do. In his rebuke to his disciples, Jesus shows us that he is the Savior for all sinners, even the youngest ones. With his death on the cross, he opens heaven to all and takes away the sins of the world. May we never neglect bringing our children to Jesus. May Christian parents always take this responsibility seriously and teach their children about Jesus with every means available. May we heed our Savior's call to let the little children come to Him. We pray, Lord Jesus, help us to see the importance of teaching children about You, their Savior. Amen. Saturday, October 16th, 2021, we conclude our week of devotions under the theme, Christian Families Mirror God's Love. Again, the words from Mark 10. Jesus says, Amen, I tell you, whoever will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And He took the little children in His arms, laid His hands on them, and blessed them. Mark 10, verses 15 and 16. Today's theme, Jesus calls us to childlike faith. Yesterday's devotion focused on the inclusiveness of God's kingdom. Jesus is the Savior of all, and therefore Christians cannot neglect the spiritual needs of their children. Today, Jesus takes His point a step further. Not only do children need a Savior from sin, not only are children as loved by God as anyone else, but the faith of a child is an example for all of God's people. Children are very curious. Their minds are sponges, soaking up and remembering information at an incredible rate. They are also asking questions constantly, seeking to gain deeper understanding of any subject that comes to their attention. Children are trusting. They defer to their teachers' or parents' expertise and trust that the information being presented is true. Children long to learn, and the lessons learned when we are young stay with us throughout our lives. Jesus uses children as a model for His disciples. He says that it is good to have a childlike faith that receives the gospel with the same zeal, curiosity, inquisitiveness, and trust as a child. A childlike faith studies God's word to understand the state of sinful hearts and the deep need for a Savior from sin. A childlike faith is comforted and rests in the love of our Lord who sent Jesus to be that Savior. A childlike faith relies on God's grace for all things, knowing that our loving Lord will provide for His people. A childlike faith trusts in all of God's promises because it sees the greatest promise of a Savior kept in Jesus. A childlike faith bears fruit as it soaks up the strength offered by the Spirit through the gospel and uses that strength to live according to God's will. A childlike faith thanks and praises God for all things and eagerly waits for the day when we will join all the saints in glory. May our Lord, in His grace, grant each of us such a faith that we may daily hear His word, soak up the gospel, and trust in His promises as we live our lives to His glory. Finally, may we all spend eternity like those little children taken into our Savior's arms and blessed by Him as He shares His glory with us forever. We pray, Lord, grant us faith like a little child who is eager to learn about You and able to trust You always. Amen. Sunday, October 17th, 2021. Today is the 21st Sunday after Pentecost, and our theme for this week's meditations is Enriched by God, and we read from Mark chapter 10. As Jesus started on His way, a man ran up to Him and fell on his knees before Him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's Mark 10, verse 17 today, and our theme, How to Get an Inheritance. It's a familiar sight. After a loved one has died and the tears are dried, the family members gather in the lawyer's office to hear the reading of the last will and testament. In the will, the dearly departed loved one makes his or her wishes known. Who will get the house? Who will get the property? What about those treasured mementos from the relationship? How will the bank account and the jewelry be divided? What will each family member inherit? A man asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He wanted to know what he could do to influence his heavenly Father. How could he get on the Father's good side and convince God to give him an inheritance? It was not just any inheritance that he wanted, but eternal life. Surely if this man could make God happy, then God would owe him great things. But an inheritance is a gift. It is not owed to anyone. And the bad news was that this man, like you and me, was conceived and born in sin. He was not a part of God's family. He could not please God with his feeble attempts to live a good life. Instead, the defects of his life were driving this man still further apart from God. Why should God write this man into his will? Yet our Heavenly Father yearns to write us into his will. He found a way to make us part of his family. He found a way to make us holy, forgive all our failings, and build a relationship with us. The Father sent his Son, Jesus, to live a holy life for you and me, and to offer that life on the cross. Jesus took away the sin of the whole world. Thanks to our big brother, Jesus, the Father has forgiven us. When you were baptized, you were adopted by God as his child and became an heir of heaven. And now you share in the wealth he gives to his family. You will live forever. How can we get an inheritance? Only by our Heavenly Father's good grace in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to him. We didn't have to do anything. He did it all for us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, I can do nothing to inherit eternal life, so let me simply praise you, because you gave me eternal life through the deeds of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Monday, October 18th, 2021. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. These words are written in Mark chapter 10, verses 18 to 20. Our theme today, what's missing? When high school students wish to go on to the university, they try to pad their resumes. They try to get the best grades possible, participate in charitable activities, play many different sports, and join leadership and service groups. The more these students accomplish in high school, the better they can impress the universities. Hopefully, the best universities will allow them to enroll. Jesus rattled off a list of commandments to a man who wanted to impress God. Instead of feeling unworthy, the man glowed with pride as he heard these commandments. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. He felt that his resume was excellent. What about you? Have you been learning and trying to keep the commandments since you were a boy or girl? Were you brought up going to church? Or were you a caring, giving person even before you started going to church? These things might impress your friends and acquaintances. They might even impress a stranger. But do they impress your God? God tells us we must not hurt our neighbor. He tells us we must respect our father and mother and protect our neighbor's reputation and possessions. But that's not how the Ten Commandments start, is it? What's missing? The first three commandments are actually focused on our attitude toward God. God tells us we must have no other gods, we must not misuse God's name, and we must remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Serving and honoring God is the hardest thing of all because it's a matter of the heart. It's all about having a pure attitude all the time. It's about honoring God first and above all. We cannot be pure, holy, and good if we fail those first commandments. As Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. We could serve neither God nor our neighbor with a pure heart. Our resume was poor in God's sight. Jesus is the only human with a good resume because Jesus is the only human who is also true God and perfect. He lets us submit his perfect resume to God as if it were our own. Jesus impresses God on our behalf. We pray, dear God, you are good. Thank you for declaring me good through Jesus. Amen. Tuesday, October 19th, 2021. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. The words in Mark 10, verses 20 and 21. Today's theme, you are richer than you think. There's a big bank whose TV commercials say, you're richer than you think. How nice it would be to look at your bank account and find out the interest had built up, or someone had made a huge deposit and you had more money than you had imagined. How touching it is that Jesus looked at the man who had approached him and loved him. Even though this man still had much to learn about Jesus and himself, Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him enough to suffer and die on the cross to take away his sin. Jesus wanted to share the riches of forgiveness and love with this man. Jesus looked at you too and loved you, even when you were wallowing in poverty, when you had nothing to give to God to pay the debt of your sin. Jesus gave up his royal riches. He was born as a lowly baby in Bethlehem. He grew up in wandering poverty, giving up opportunities for fame and fortune, so that he might spread the good news of the kingdom of God to people far and near. Jesus died a beggar's death, yet rose in glorious splendor on the third day. His resurrection assures you that you too shall rise from the dead. You will share in his heavenly splendor. When the Holy Spirit called you to faith in Jesus, he showed you the great riches that are yours. You are richer than you think. Jesus gave you riches not just for your own enjoyment. He gave you an overflowing treasure box so that you have the chance to imitate him. You can use your wealth to enrich other people. What does richer than you think mean here and now? You know what Jesus has given you: forgiveness, life, and salvation. Your treasures from Jesus will not disappear if you share them. Your account will not grow smaller when you give the riches to others. His forgiveness is for everyone. His victory over death is for all. Share your riches. Jesus loves others too. He wants to share his wealth with them, and you can help. We pray, Lord Jesus, each day help me to realize more and more just how rich you've made me. Inspire me to find people who may benefit from the wealth you gave me. Amen. Wednesday, October 20th, 2021. Our theme for the week that continues today is Enriched by God. A short verse for today, Mark 10, verse 22. It says, At this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And today's devotion is entitled, Money Can't Buy. There was a congressman who inherited great wealth. When he was a teenager, he received millions of dollars from a family trust fund. Shortly afterward, at a party, he went around to other teenagers he didn't even know, complaining about the heavy burden he felt to be so young and wealthy. No doubt many of the teenagers who listened to him thought, I'd be more than happy to relieve you of your burden. Every day, if we care to read or hear the news, we are confronted with some rich celebrity or business entrepreneur who has become even richer. We hear of startup companies that begin in someone's basement, but soon are worth $1 billion. It is difficult not to envy their success. Wealth is a gift from God, but Jesus warned, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God, in Mark 10, verse 25. Why is wealth such a problem? When wealth is used to honor God and serve the people God created, then it has achieved its true purpose. But how do riches make being a Christian so difficult? There have been wealthy men and women who trusted Jesus. Abraham was one, Job another. But consider the man who met Jesus. He could not bear to part with his money when Jesus challenged him to give it to the poor. His response revealed that he was addicted to money. It had become more important than Jesus. Whether or not we're addicted to money, someday we will lose all the money we have. Someday we will lose all the things we bought with money. When we die, we can't take our money or possessions with us. Not even unbelievers can deny this fact. God's grace in Jesus will last beyond death. It is the one thing needful, the pearl of great price, and the treasure worth more than all others, as the parables in Matthew 13, 44 to 46 say. Earthly wealth is a great blessing, and God gives that blessing to some. Whether he has blessed you with little wealth or a lot, recognize the temptations that come with it. Most importantly, cling to Jesus as your one and only true and lasting treasure. Through faith in Christ, you are spiritually rich beyond comparison. In faith, always cling to your true treasure in Christ. And we pray, Jesus, you have given me so much more than money. Let me honor you with all that I am. Amen. Thursday, October 21st, 2021. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Mark 10, verses 23 and 24. Today's theme, who can afford to pay their way? Billionaires have been working on projects to push the bounds of technology. One thing they invest in is space travel. The companies build rockets that launch privately owned satellites into orbit and develop spacecraft for human transport into space. They hope to sell tickets to passengers who want to visit space, much like buying tickets to fly to exotic places on Earth. One thing is certain. Most tourists who go into space will be wealthy. Remember, it takes a lot of money to build and launch a rocket that can escape Earth's gravity. Who can afford to pay their way to outer space? Only the rich. We know where space is and the technology is available to get there. What about getting to the kingdom of God? It's not on a map, even a map that might show the solar system. God's kingdom is his gracious activity of saving and sustaining the saints, everyone who believes in Jesus. God's kingdom is the gracious work he does through the gospel as he brings people to faith in Jesus. How hard is it to get there? It's harder to reach than outer space. Getting to the kingdom of God means we have to leave behind any hope we have of entering God's kingdom by our own effort. Only Jesus can take us there. No one can enter the kingdom of God without Jesus, and each one who enters must leave behind every thought of deserving to be there. That includes any idea that we can buy our way into God's kingdom. Yes, the ticket to God's kingdom is expensive, but we do not, nor will we, have enough to purchase a seat. The only one who could purchase the ticket is Jesus. He purchased it for all humanity, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent sufferings and death, as Martin Luther said in his explanation of the second article in the Small Catechism. There is no other way. We are now in that kingdom by faith in Jesus. For us now, it's almost like waiting in line to board and complete our dream vacation. Our boarding pass to heaven will not fade or disappear. Just wait. And we pray, Jesus, thank you for redeeming me with your holy precious blood so that I may be a part of your kingdom. While I wait to complete my journey to heaven, keep me faithful and joyful. Amen. Friday, October 22nd, 2021. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Mark 10, verses 24 and 25. The theme for our meditation today is a question. A good fit for heaven? Along with Japan, France pioneered the bullet train, a train that can carry passengers in comfort at speeds of hundreds of miles per hour. But France made a big mistake on their world-class railways. They purchased new bullet trains that were too wide for the platforms at thousands of their railway stations. Forget about arriving at the destination. These trains were so big that they couldn't even make the journey. It cost France a fortune to widen all those platforms so that the shiny new trains would fit. It was impossible for the big trains to squeeze into narrow stations. It is impossible for a huge camel to squeeze through the little hole at the blunt end of a sewing needle, a hole that is big enough only for a thin thread. Yet Christ said that it's even harder for a rich person to squeeze into God's kingdom. Wealth often makes someone too bloated to fit through heaven's narrow gate and to stay balanced upon heaven's narrow path. The same could be said of any earthly blessing. Whether we have much money or much knowledge, many friends or many hobbies, these blessings become burdens when these gifts become more important than the God who gave them. Shall we cling to things rather than to God? These things will weigh us down with worry and consume our waking thoughts. Bloated with riches, we could not be a good fit for heaven. We could not even undertake the journey. Christ invites you to see what is important and lasts beyond this world's temporary blessings. Jesus has promised you eternal life, and he himself is the way to the Father. He will make your path straight. By his life, death, and resurrection, Christ made a path to heaven for you, a path you do not need to smooth or widen. He has removed your sin and lifted away your worries, and he will teach his children to see their blessings in a new way that pleases the one who saved them. The danger of wealth is real, but the power of Christ is just as real. In fact, by being your Savior, He has made you a good fit for heaven. And we close with prayer. Lord Jesus, You graciously made me fit for heaven. It is fitting that I give You thanks. Amen. Saturday, October 23rd, 2021. Today we conclude our week of devotions under the theme, Enriched by God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Mark 10, verses 26 and 27. And today's theme, wealth does grow on trees. There is a humble plant that has little white discs about the same size and shape as a coin. Some people call it the money plant. What if those coins were real? Imagine stepping outside to your garden, plucking some coins, and going shopping. But we all know money doesn't grow on trees. That's impossible. Jesus had just told his disciples that it's next to impossible for a rich person to enter God's kingdom. Their reaction was appropriate. If it's hard for a rich person to get into heaven, then it must be really hard for me too. How could we find the wealth to get to heaven? Unless that wealth grew on trees. Wealth does, in fact, grow on trees. God made it grow on trees. Does this sound impossible? Much of what God does sounds impossible. How could the little baby in Bethlehem be our mighty Lord and God? And what wealth could such a poor baby possibly share with us? How could a man who died on a cross give us great riches? A man so poor that his entire wardrobe was divided among his executioners in a matter of minutes. Jesus died on the tree, the cross, and from that tree grew great wealth. A crop of righteousness so big that it paid the debt all people owed God because of our sins. The riches of that tree come to us in the gospel that we hear and read so often. That gospel is the power of God that creates our faith and sustains it through all of life's ups and downs. Think ahead to paradise where all things are made new. And God has planted there the tree of life. It bears rich fruit. Its leaves are for the healing of the nations, as Revelation 22 verses 2 and 3 tell us. Its life-giving properties are so valuable that any food or pharmaceutical company would pay a fortune to have such a tree. Great wealth grows on this tree, and God promises it to you for free. Even if money grew on trees, it would be impossible to buy our way into heaven. But that's not how it works. The wealth of God's love grows on trees, the cross and the tree of life. And Jesus simply invites us to take and eat. And we pray, Dear God, You have given me great riches in my Savior. Help me cling to Your grace and mercy. Amen.
Sunday, October 24th, 2021. Today is the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. Our theme for this week's devotions will be Serve by Grace, and we read from Mark chapter 10. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. That's Mark 10, verses 35 to 36. And our theme for today's devotion is Request by Grace. After following Jesus for over 2 years, you'd expect James and John to sit at the feet of their teacher to listen and learn his miracles and his power. Clearly, he was the Christ. Mark 8, verses 27 to 30. You might expect them to ask, Teacher, what does this kingdom of God mean for me? But instead, a demand. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Imagine a committee of young children approaching their father. Dad, whatever we ask for, we want you to do it. That's the tone of the request of James and John. How would you feel as a parent? First, hurt. What's so critically wrong with your care? What blind spot in your love as a parent will they expose? Second, amusement. Their blank check request makes you smirk. You're about to find out what they really think of you. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus replies. This wasn't the disciples' first or only request. In stark contrast to the brothers' demand, the disciples once started their appeal, "Lord, teach us to pray." Luke 11, verse 1. Jesus must have been elated. His answer, "Pray to God as Father. His name be holy. His kingdom come. His will be done. Desire His forgiveness and ask for those things you need most." Have you approached God with the same spirit as James and John? The problem is not that God doesn't want to hear your requests. He does. But too often we begin as though God needs counseling about His care of us. Truth is, you're approaching the infinite Creator, the all-knowing God, your faithful friend and Savior. His love has no blind spots. His care has no holes. When they finally made their request, it would reveal a lot about what they wanted and their opinion of the Christ. Yet Jesus, already knowing the brothers' request before they even opened their mouths, had made up his mind to go to Jerusalem, suffer, die, and rise again to bless them forever. Verses 32 to 34 of Mark chapter 10. They had much to learn. And they did. Later John wrote, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." 1 John 5:14. Now we are bold in prayer, mindful of grace, and eager for God's will. And we pray, "Dear Father, give me confidence to approach You with a humble heart for all my needs, seeking Your will first. Amen." Monday, October 25th, 2021. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." Those are the words in Mark chapter 10, verses 37 to 40. Today's theme, follow with grace. Have you weighed the cost of following Jesus? The brothers had gravely miscalculated. First, they miscalculated the kingdom. They assumed God's kingdom was like an earthly government. Palaces, thrones, and titles swam through their heads. Jesus would sit on his throne, around him 12 princes. But the reality is, in Jesus' kingdom, the glory is unlike anything on earth. As Jesus testified before Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." John 19, verse 36. Jesus rules in people's hearts with his saving love by the power of his word. Second, they miscalculated the cost. Jesus asks, "Can you drink the cup? Can you be baptized?" In ancient times, a banquet host would apportion each guest as much wine as seen fit. The guest was obliged to drink it completely, however much was assigned. The brothers answered, "We can." They guessed the cost of Jesus' kingdom was as easy as doing whatever Jesus did, even giving their lives. They would do that, but their death would be nothing like his. The reality is that only Jesus could pay for the sins of the world by his innocent blood through a perfect sacrifice. The brothers' lives couldn't. They, along with the others, fled when Jesus was arrested. Only John would return later, and at the cross, watch his banquet host drink the cup of suffering meant for him. One day, the brothers, certain of their risen Savior's forgiveness, would drink the cup of suffering and be baptized in the blood of persecution for their faith. Have you weighed the cost of discipleship? Don't look for the kingdom's glory by what seat God has or hasn't given you in this world. Don't miscalculate that you can do what only your Savior can. Believe that Jesus has consumed the bitterness of sin and death in your life forever. Then humbly trust in His mercy and accept His will for you, whatever that may be. Let's close with prayer. Dear Jesus, fill me with Your free mercy that came at such a cost, that I may gladly follow You, whatever the cost. Amen. Tuesday, October 26th, 2021. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." Mark 10, verses 39 and 40. Today's devotion is entitled, Sit with Grace. Like the other apostles, James and John drank the cup of suffering and were baptized in the blood of persecution for faith. James died a martyr. John finished life in exile. Dying a martyr's death is not necessarily a part of every believer's cup. Today, some Christians still pay for their faith in blood, but believers have all sorts of suffering cups. What cup has Jesus apportioned to you? Being a patient, forgiving friend in a sin-stained relationship? Shining your light in an arena of spiritual darkness at work, school, online, or home? Enduring pain or personal loss with joy? Trusting God works all things out for the good of those who love Him? Your cup of suffering will have a unique, personal flavor. How will you stomach the suffering? Jesus returns to the brother's original question about seats in glory. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared, he said in our text. At the same time that God apportioned a special cup of suffering for you in this world, He has reserved a seat of glory for you with your name on it. In fact, the seat is already yours. Isn't it comforting to know that Jesus has chosen both seats for you, the suffering seat on earth, as well as the glory seat in heaven? From eternity, God wisely and lovingly reserved your seat with Him. Check out Ephesians 1 verse 4 and chapter 2 verse 6. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis once illustrated heaven as a place made for you and you alone, carefully sewn stitch by stitch as a glove is made for a hand. Now, if God has perfectly picked a seat for you in heaven, isn't he qualified to choose your suffering cup to strengthen your faith and fulfill his purposes? Equipped by grace, you will not only stomach the cup, but embrace it. Instead of waning, you thrive. Instead of grumbling, you rejoice. Instead of fleeing, you follow. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Romans 8, verses 35 and 37. And we close with prayer. Lord, give me the strength I need to bear whatever crosses you give me in life. Amen. Wednesday, October 27th, 2021, we continue with this week's theme, Serve by Grace, and we read these words. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." Mark 10, verses 41 to 43. Today's theme, Subjected by Grace. One of the many problems with self-promotion is the wave of criticism that follows. The other disciples catch wind of the brother's power grab and become upset, indignant. Jesus gently instructs. The citizens of this world's kingdom climb the corporate ladder of life on the backs of others. They are slaves of their ambition. Another problem is self-promotion's deceptively empty goal. In the prime of her career, pop icon Madonna said, "My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That is always pushing. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. But then I feel I'm still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will." That comes from The Misfit, Vanity Fair magazine, April 1991. In contrast, the gospel has already made you somebody by grace. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are, the Bible tells us in 1 John 3, verse 1. Instead of a futile life of power grabs, yearning for likes online or recreating your identity to impress others or God, the gospel confronts your hidden sin and hollow ambitions with forgiveness. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith, the Bible says, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Now grace gives your life its fulfilling purpose. Jesus says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, in our text today. The great life is one transformed by God's sacrifice and activated for service. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Greatness is less about whether you've arrived than it is about what God has made you. A forgiven child of God, so absorbed with His sacrificial love that you cannot help but serve others. We pray, O Holy Spirit, give to us, your servants, the peace that the world cannot give, so that our hearts may be set to fulfill your desires. Amen. Thursday, October 28th, 2021. Jesus says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Mark 10, verses 43 and 44. Today's theme, grace's ambition. Ambition isn't always bad. It's where it's directed that matters. God's holy ambition is that all repent and come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. This deep desire put into action God's plan to save you. He didn't stop until the work was done. But God's work didn't stop at the cross or your baptism. The Holy Spirit's ongoing work in your life is part of His ambition, shaping you into the likeness of Christ. Check out Romans 8, 29 and 12, 1 and 2, and also Philippians 1, verse 6. Jesus died and rose from the dead, not just to save you, but to transform your life. Romans 6, verses 1 to 4 shows us. So the evidence of God's saving activity in your life will be apparent to all through your behavior. A veterinarian will tell you that she can learn a lot about an owner by observing the dog. Does he cower at the sight of hands? Is he jumpy and nervous, fat or malnourished, well-behaved or undisciplined? The care of the owner is seen in his creature. Since God has cared for you better than any earthly master could, your behavior will reflect His personal care. Children are a good example. If your young child wakes up every morning asking, Mom, what must I do today to be your child? Make my bed? Clean my room? Do my homework? Be nice to my sister? Then will I be your child? Then will you love me? If that's how she thinks, then her relationship is work-based. What we want is a grace-based relationship. We want our children to do those things because we love and honor them as such. Sometimes they do clean their room without thinking about earning our love, or they sweep the floor just to say thanks. They understand grace and share grace in return. Where does your ambition come from? There once was a church in a major U.S. metropolitan area that did outreach to a small group of immigrants. Every Saturday, the pastor taught them Bible stories and English. The members fed them lunch. They sang native hymns and songs for hours. One day, on the way home in their carpool, one of the young immigrants asked their leader, "Why do they love us so much to feed and teach us? What have we done to deserve this?" He answered, "Because they have Jesus in their hearts." Let's pray. Dear Jesus, help me value others above myself, not looking to my own interests, but to the interests of others. Amen. Friday, October 29th, 2021. Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Mark 10, verse 45. Today's devotion, grace's humanity. By grace, we have a whole new ambition to serve. But how can it be learned? Jesus says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. God's own Son, Jesus Christ, is the answer. From the beginning of time, God made His ambition to serve us clear. The perfect pre-sin world was itself a service to us. After our act of rebellion, God didn't ask us to serve more, but walked through the garden in pursuit of us. Heaven is God's home, but earth was where later he journeyed as a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22. Always present, always guiding, always rescuing. He never grew tired of us. He was so fond of serving us that when he became flesh, he preferred the title, the Son of Man. Check out Daniel 7, 13 and 14, and Ezekiel 3, verse 1 for those prophecies. Jesus was not interested in being served, although there were plenty of opportunities. Satan showed him the kingdoms of the world and said, "If you worship me, it will all be yours." Luke 4, verse 7. But Jesus would worship and serve God only. Growing in popularity, he healed the sick and fed thousands. But Jesus often warned his followers not to tell anyone. His own people practically crowned him king on Palm Sunday, ignoring the irony that he was riding a humble donkey, unarmed and without military escort. How about you? Is Jesus in your life to be served or to serve? That's a good question. On the one hand, it sounds right that you should serve him. But he doesn't need anything you could offer. Instead, he directs you to love and serve others, the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, those needing the gospel. See Matthew 25, verses 24 to 40. Jesus has not come to be served. Instead, he served us by forgiving us and giving us the power and to love and serve others. In that, we serve him. If we serve him only hoping to receive some blessing from him, you put him in your pocket like a rabbit's foot. No, Jesus is not to be a rabbit's foot we stroke from time to time as we wait for him to give us what we need. He came to serve. Here's God's great service, his perfect life for you, for free. So how will you learn to serve? Reflect the one who freely served you first. Then, as his disciples, serve others you encounter each day. We close with prayer. Dear Jesus, help me rely more on you and think less about me so I can serve others. Amen. Saturday, October 30th, 2021, we conclude our weekly theme called Serve by Grace. And again, Jesus' words, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many," in Mark 10, verse 45. And today's devotion is entitled Grace's Humility. As you observe your own relationships and the relationships of others, you'll learn that the healthiest ones are fixed vertically before they are ever fixed horizontally. How does your relationship with God affect your love for others? First, only people who have a grace-based relationship with God will ever have a grace-based relationship with others. In marriage, your first problem isn't that you haven't loved your spouse like you should. No, your deeper issue is that you haven't loved God as you should. Second, the lack of love for God is reflected in the lack of love in your relationships. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar, 1 John 4, verse 20 tells us. Add spouse or friend in place of brother or sister in that passage. Sin intercepts even the best intentions in our relationships. Whether because of a purposeful dig, a momentary lapse in judgment, or an honest mistake, our relationships need fixing. That's where God's all-sufficient and powerful grace enters. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many, our text says today. First, notice the cost of grace. We all value our relationships differently, whether we like to admit it. You spend hours and lots of money on a birthday party for your best friend, but for another, a card will do. Did you catch the value God puts on you? He spent his entire life on you. Second, see the depth of grace. A ransom for many, our verse says. God values not only the likely candidates. He didn't just die for the chosen people of Israel, for people that most would call good. His grace goes out to the whole world, regardless of ethnicity, life history, or moral record. Finally, take an inventory of your relationships. Do you expect people to buy into you before you will love them back? Are your relationships defined by selfless sacrifice, or do you keep score of how much others owe you? See again how God unconditionally values you. Are you more likely to serve only those people who think like you, act like you, or agree with you? Look again on God's deep love for the whole world. Jesus loved fully and completely. His love challenges us to love others as he loved us. Our horizontal relationships need vertical rescue. For that, we have the always reliable grace of a willing and patient Savior. And we pray, Lord God, strengthen my faith to know and practice the depth of your love. Amen. This concludes the 6 weeks of meditations on this recording provided by the Wells Mission for the Visually Impaired. May the Lord bless you through your continuing study of His Word.
This book was created for use of blind and visually impaired people under the provisions of the Chaffee Amendment 17 to the United States Code 121, which grants the right to produce accessible formats of literary and musical works for the blind or print-disabled persons. Sharing this audiobook with others is considered a copyright infringement. When you have finished this book, please return this audiobook in the provided mailer to the Mission for the Visually Impaired.